Come to chapter 2 of the book of Genesis. Israel is camped on the Jordan River, east of the Jordan River. Moses has died, and Joshua is appointed by the Lord to replace him. There have been some dealings regarding the land and the 2.5 tribes that want to settle on the east side. And now God has directed Joshua to take Israel across the river, and he quickly starts organizing the people of God to do so. The broad outline of this chapter, by the way, is on the back of your bulletin, and it is in the form of a chiasm with the passage that we just read, verses 8 through 14, as the critical apex of the chapter. More about that in just a moment. So we read in verse 1, "Now Joshua the son of Nun sent out two men from Acacia Grove to spy secretly, saying, 'Go view the land, especially Jericho.' And so they went and came to the house of a harlot named Rahab and lodged there." As Israel is preparing to depart and cross the Jordan into the land of promise, Joshua secretly sends two men to spy out Canaan, or the environs of Jericho. It's an interesting thing that he did here, isn't it, in light of what happened some 38 years earlier at Kadesh Barnea. Moses sent out 12 spies, one spy from each tribe. And they went and they looked over the land, and they came back, and 10 of those 12, Caleb and Joshua being the exception, 10 of those 12 gave a negative report. And the result was rebellion by the people of Israel against God and Moses. Well, now Joshua sends out two spies, and we're told that he does so secretly. Apparently, he doesn't announce this to all of Israel. He just does it on his own, so to speak. I do not see that this is a lack of faith on Joshua's part. Rather, it's an effort to get the lay of the land. Remember, they don't have maps back then. Certainly not GPS and all the things that we have that help us navigate through, for example, Minneapolis roads. But for planning and organizing, he does this, and it's not contrary to faith. In fact, I have a strong inclination that this may have been at the Lord's direction, because what takes place in this chapter is of far more significance than getting the lay of the land. God has someone in Jericho, by the name of Rahab, that he wants to redeem. He is going to show grace to someone that lives in Jericho, and these spies, through their mission, lead to her rescue. As the story unfolds, it is clear that Joshua picks wisely. These are two men of faith. And we see that in verse 14, where they promise Rahab that when God gives us the land, not if we should be successful, but when God gives us the land, they will show kindness to her. They were confident that the Lord was giving Israel the land of Canaan, and they acted accordingly. These two men cross the Jordan River, and they secretly head up to Jericho, and they go to the house of a prostitute by the name of Rahab. Now, we're not told how they ended up there, just that they did end up there. But it's clearly the providence of God. God is in their way. Notice Psalm 37, verse 23. "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights," that is, God delights in his way. Rahab, this harlot, was to be a surprising object of the Lord's grace. something we will see in Joshua amidst all the battles and all the activities of the book is again and again, God shows grace to wicked sinners. The people of Jericho are fearful, we're told. And they're on the alert for Israel. They're watching for strangers. And the spies are spotted. And they're reported to the king of Jericho. By the way, this was a local city king, not a great king of a great land. Maybe more like a mayor. But he ruled the city. And he sends messengers to Rahab. And he tells, or the messengers, tell her to turn over the men. But instead of doing that, look what we read in verses 4 and 5. Rahab hides them. The woman, that is Rahab, took the two men and hid them. And she said to the messengers, "Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from." She's innocent. And it happened as the gate was being shut, when it was dark, that the men went out. Where the men went, I don't know. Pursue them quickly, for you may overtake them. Yes, the Israelites were here, but I didn't know they were Israelites. And they left before the gates got closed. And if you hurry, you can catch them before they get to the Jordan River and to safety. Well, this is a total fabrication, isn't it? It's a lie. It's misdirection. Now, and some get all worked up over Rahab's lie. But lying is the least of her problems. She is a wicked, idolatrous sinner. Her faith is the point in all of this, not her sin. She is just the kind of person who is in need of God's grace. And he's going to show it to her. Instead of giving up the spies to her friends and neighbors, she protects the spies from the king by hiding them. She does so on her roof where there's sheaves of flax drying. And she sends the king's men on a useless chase toward the river. Then we read in verse 7. The men pursued them by the road to Jordan. They did what she suggested and chases them to the fords, that is to the very edge of the river. And as soon as those who pursued them had gone out, they shut the gate. The gates of the city are shut and the spies are trapped. And we're left with a little bit of an anxiety here, aren't we? The spies are in this walled city. The gates are shut. What's going to happen now? How will they get out of the city? Well, this tension is meant to be. It's not going to be answered until verse 15. After the apex, the important passage of this whole chapter. There's something more important than the spies escaping. And that is God's working in the life of this harlot Rahab. So we come to the point of the chapter. In fact, this is the reason I believe that the chapter is even here. The intrigue of the spies, eluding capture, running. It's a great story and we tell it to our children, but it's not the point of this chapter. The significant passage is verses 8 through 14, and Rahab's surprising confession of her faith. Notice verse 10. "We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you," that is Israel, "when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed." Rahab had heard, along with all of Jericho, of God's mighty works for Israel. In fact, they knew the stories going back 40 years when Israel came out of Egypt in the slavery and God parted the Red Sea and they crossed on dry land and the army of Egypt was destroyed. She didn't have a Bible, but they had a very good grapevine. And they did have the witness of the news that was spreading about Israel's victories. And based upon that witness, that testimony, that gossip, if you will, she concluded, verse 11, "The Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and on earth beneath." The phraseology there is Jehovah your Elohim. So Elohim is the generic word for God. It would be used of idols and so on. Jehovah is a covenant name of God for Israel. Rahab was a polytheist. She recognized, if you will, many Elohim. She had many gods. She was raised to believe in local deities. Every locality and city and hill had their own god. But when she was confronted with the mighty works of God, she came to believe that He, the God of Israel, was the one true God. Jehovah is Elohim. And she confessed Him as the only living God in heaven and on earth. This, by the way, is the very confession that Israel is to make. We read in Deuteronomy chapter 4, 39, "Therefore, know this day and consider it in your heart that the Lord Himself is God. In heaven above and on earth beneath, there is no other." And again, it is Jehovah is Elohim. Rahab's profession of faith should not be taken lightly. By all she could see around her, Jericho was an impregnable city. It had a mighty solid wall. It had soldiers. It had wise men. There was nothing that indicated Jericho was in trouble or could possibly fall to Israel. And yet Rahab believed in the God of Israel, who she could not see. That is faith. It brings Rahab to seek mercy from that God, from Jehovah, the God of Israel. Notice verse 12. "Now therefore I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you also will show kindness to my father's house and give me a true token, and spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death." Here is evidence of Rahab's true faith. She did not just believe in Jehovah that He was the true God, but she fled to Him for refuge, for salvation. She not only knows the truth about Jehovah, renouncing her own idols, but she also must escape His wrath that is coming. She doesn't just believe in God, she needs Him. This is the kind of faith that is perfectly expressed in Psalm 57:1. "Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me, for my soul trusts in You. And in the shadow of Your wings I will make refuge until these calamities have passed." Well, the spies give her their promise of conditional protection. But to receive it, Rahab must do certain things. She must keep quiet about their visit. Probably this would jeopardize her life or her family's life if they let it be known they harbored the spies. She also must hang this scarlet rope from her window. And then she and her family must stay in the house. Now, that house was a part of the wall, we learn. And the only part of that wall that is not going to collapse on the day of judgment for Jericho. The question might have entered your mind, how could they promise something that was clearly contrary to the Lord's commands? God has commanded that the Canaanites are to be destroyed. They're all condemned. They're all under the judgment of death. And yet, God redeems and promises safety to this Canaanite sinner through his agents, these Hebrew spies. In fact, her salvation, both spiritually and physically, is the real reason, the real purpose that the spies are there. Now we come to verse 15 and the answer to how they escaped from way back in verse 7. And we're told that Rahab's house that was part of the wall, by God's providence, her house wasn't in the middle of Jericho. It was on the wall. And the spies climbed down from her upstairs window and they escaped. And what did Rahab do? She immediately ties that scarlet rope in her window. And as we shall see later in Joshua, Rahab's saving faith is going to bring physical salvation, if not spiritual, to her whole family who is with her in her house. Isn't it interesting how she is concerned about her whole bride family? It's another example of how God delights to bless households. Our culture emphasizes individualism. Scripture, both Old Testament and New Testament, emphasizes households and community. Because of the faith of just one member, a whole household is to be saved. Paul mentions this in 1 Corinthians 7:14 as well. Speaking of a believer, probably someone that becomes a Christian and is married to an unbeliever, he says, "The unbelieving husband is made holy by the believing wife, and the unbelieving wife is made holy by the believing husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but now they are holy." Because of Rahab's faith, her whole family is going to be saved. Well, the spies hide out in the opposite direction, the west of Jericho, for 3 days. And then they make their way safely back to Israel, where they report to Joshua, "Truly the Lord has delivered all the land into our hands." Again, clear indication of their faith and confidence in God. "For indeed all the inhabitants of the country are faint-hearted because of us." This is what Joshua wanted to know, among other things. Well, this story of Rahab is a reminder to us that God saves not the moral, the good people, the upright, self-righteous people. God is in the business of saving sinners, of those in need of salvation. Jesus expressed this clearly in Mark chapter 2, verse 17. "They that are whole have no need of a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." That's the good news of the gospel. Rahab did not deserve God's goodness. She did not deserve his grace. She was a wicked sinner. She was a worshiper of idols, a prostitute, a liar. She wasn't looking for salvation. She was a Canaanite, specifically, we're told, an Amorite. They were a people who were particularly wicked. For example, they practiced child sacrifices to their gods. When the people of Jericho heard about the mighty works of the God of Israel, how did they respond? They hardened their hearts against him. They prepared to do battle against God and against his people. But Rahab had her heart softened as God drew her to himself. And she turned from her impotent idols, doing what the prophet Isaiah later urged Israel, "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be wool, be as wool." Isaiah 1:18. And Rahab believed in Israel's God and fled to him for refuge. As the New Testament reflects upon this, her sinfulness is recognized, but it is her faith that is emphasized. Hebrews 11, verse 31. By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. James, chapter 2, verse 25. Likewise also, was not Rahab the harlot justified by her works, when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? Rahab's faith brought her to flee to the God of Israel. She became not just a hearer of the word, in James' words, but a doer of the word. Not only was Rahab saved, but she was blessed of God. She was taken into the people of God. She became an Israelite. And she enjoyed their physical safety and protection as a member of the people of God. She was given the blessing of the covenant, as we all are, by grace, and by grace alone. But God also gave her a husband. His name was Solomon, close to Solomon, but different. It is believed by some that he was one of the two spies. His father was a leader of the tribe of Judah, and his son was a very wealthy man. This Canaanite harlot, who believed in God, Rahab, she became the wife of the leader of the tribe of Judah. But there's more to this story. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1, there's the genealogy of Christ. And it says that Solomon begot Boaz by Rahab. And Boaz, Rahab's son, begot Obed by Ruth. Ruth was another foreigner, a Moabite, that God showed grace to. Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David, the king. David, the king, begot Solomon. And so on, down to Christ. This Canaanite was not only shown saving grace, but by God's providence and design, she became an ancestor of King David himself, and ultimately of Jesus Christ, the seed of the woman, the Lord of glory. God took Rahab from the depths of depravity and despair, forgave her, made her righteous, and blessed her beyond her pagan imaginations. That is what God is still doing through Jesus Christ. He is bringing the unworthy, the unlovely, the helpless, the hopeless, and showing them his grace and his care. By grace, God is taking his enemies and making them his children and co-heirs with Jesus Christ. The Lord was a Savior and a friend to Rahab. But to the rest of Jericho, he was a severe judge, utterly destroying them, as we shall see, Lord willing. What is God doing with you this morning? Is the holy, omnipotent God your judge, your enemy? Or is he your friend and your Savior? Is your faith in the Son of God? Have you fled to him for life and for protection? The good news of the gospel is that God receives sinners. And in Jesus Christ, there is forgiveness now and for eternity. Shall we pray? Our Father, we are so grateful that you are a God of grace, a God who forgives sinners. Thank you for the example of Rahab, and that through this Canaanite woman, this sinful woman, you not only showed grace, but you brought the Savior, who is the Lord of grace, bringing salvation to the unworthy. We thank you for the life that we have in him, and pray, Father, that our faith in him might grow, that our trust in him might deepen, and that, Father, we might be faithful followers of Jesus Christ, and that in us he might be glorified and exalted just as he is through the life of Rahab. We ask all of this in his name and for his glory. Amen.